Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. If anyone can't hear me, just give me a high sign, because my dad was profoundly hearing loss all through my life. It was a birth defect he had, and it was amazing how dad could not hear a word I said when I was asking for car keys or money or anything like that. But he could be over in that corner behind the rack with his back turned to me, and if I muttered something unseemly under my breath, "What did you say?" And you know, let me know if you can't hear me, because I know the mic is just for recording purposes, as I understand it. Once again, great to be with you. I've known Randy, Pastor Randy, for many years. He and I met when we were both helping Bill Parker out over at the funeral home in Lodi and Spencer, and forged a good friendship out of both being pastors. I've since taken early retirement, and I do a lot of fill-in preaching now, like I'm doing today. And since this isn't my first rodeo, I've come to learn something. When you're the guest speaker, you have one job that's threefold, kind of like the Trinity. You blow in, you blow up, and you blow out. So I'll try to accomplish that in fairly short order, because Randy said I've got 10 minutes, right? No, I'm just kidding. Thanks for laughing, because my wife would say don't humor him if she was here. But you know what? And Pastor Randy, I know, would give this a hearty amen if he was with us. It's okay to have fun in church. It's okay to enjoy praising God and to enjoy the fellowship of believers. And that's really kind of what I want to speak to you about today, is being the fellowship of believers, not only in this church, but in the greater church that God has given us, known as His body, the church. So often we think of the church as the brick and mortar and nails and wood that comprise this building. And yes, that's our reference to the church as a building, but the true church is all looking right back at me, and I'm looking at you right now. And we're all part of God's body, and we're going to talk about that, how we do work together. I was born into the Methodist denomination, became Church of the Brethren by marriage and then by pastoring, and then ended up in the Grace Brethren Church the last few years I was pastor. It was a unique opportunity in Homerville, which was only 5 miles from where I grew up, in the metropolis of Spencer, kind of about like Chippewa Lake. And in fact, I'm a second career pastor, and part of my working years for 16 years after college was at Westfield Companies. My dad had said, "Why don't you go check over to Leroy at Ohio Farmers, see if they got a job for you?" So I went over, and it was Westfield and Westfield Companies, but by that time. But we actually lived on Rustic Rook for a few months until we could get a house arranged. So Chippewa Lake, Seville, Westfield Center, Lodi, places like that are not foreign to me. I feel like in a way I've kind of come back home a little bit to Medina County, because I'm now an expatriate in Ashland County, living there in retirement, where Terry and I originally met in college. But thanks again. I can't say thanks enough for having me, because it's an honor to be able to stand before you to preach God's Word. And I don't take it lightly. I have a lot of fun. I joke a lot. I'll say, old Reed, I don't take him very seriously, but my faith I do take very seriously. And so hopefully today, while we're together, we can understand that God's created world is both a model for and a representation of His plan for the church. God's created world is both a model for and a representation of His plan for the church. Now, a little trick I learned years ago from a fellow that was a pastor at a really large church: please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 if you've got a Bible with you, or use your scriptural device if that is your weapon of choice, because many folks use those now. I'm still trying to get the sight thing down on it, but I'm working at it. And we're going to take a look about the body of Christ. One body, many parts, is what the passage has a little subtitle to that I'm going to speak to you about today. So if you would, please join me in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read several verses, because I kind of need to do that to make this tie together. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, and it says this: "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Bottom line, the last verse I'm going to read out of this passage, and I take a break here to say, please, if you aren't paying attention to any of the other verses, pay attention to this one, because it really sums it up. For now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are part of it. The reading of God's Word, may it bless us, and may we bless Him in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious God, thanks again for the opportunity to be here. May I find Your heart, pull it through my heart, and present it to the hearts of these people here. And may I just be a tool for You to use as a sounding board. They're not here to hear my great wisdom, Lord, but they're here to hear from You. So please, give us the blessing we need to learn from Your Word. We lift these things up and pray in Jesus' name. And the group said, amen. Amen. So we've talked a little bit about this different parts, one body thing. And I find the Life Application Bible, which was a really popular study Bible for many years, probably still is, has a couple of really neat notes on this passage that I wanted to share with you. And it takes the two ends of the spectrum and tries to pull them to the middle, which is where we're supposed to be with this. Because it talks about, we're not supposed to be so proud of our own abilities that we think we're better than everyone else, but yet we're not supposed to go to the other end of the spectrum and say, kind of like the Eeyore effect, oh, I'm no good, I'm not worth anything, what would I have to contribute? We aren't supposed to end up in either one of those camps. We're supposed to come together to be the body of Christ and function as the body of Christ. I love music, and I want to thank the musicians and the singers. Man, that was great today. And trust me, I've pastored several churches. I've filled in at many churches. And for a smaller church to have quality music, well, let me just leave that right there, because I'm going to offend somebody if I'm not careful. But that was really good, and thanks for making the effort to lead us in worship and to bring honor to God by what we do. And we need to do that together. I love music, but you don't want me singing lead. You know, I've sang baritone, bass, and tenor, usually 10 or 12 miles away is what they asked me to do. And with fall coming on, you know, football's coming back, and I'm one of the last 4 Cleveland Browns fans in existence. I still throw out crazy hope every year. But I was in marching band all through high school and college. And these old rusty knees and legs want to start going again every fall till I go about 2 steps, and then I realize that's for young people. Although yesterday I was at a parade where my granddaughter was twirling, and the Ohio State alumni band was marching, and here's these 70-year-old guys stepping higher and quicker than I ever could when I was 22. So it's all good. But that thing of the band to me is such a great example, or the vocals or whatever, that we come together with our trombones and sousaphones and drums and trumpets. Notice I'm staying all brass in Ohio State fashion here. No offense to the flutes and the clarinets. I was a saxophone player at one time, so I know how woodwinds are. I'm half and half. But all those instruments come together, hopefully to make a beautiful noise, hopefully to make a good sound when they come together, the guitars, all the different instruments, the voices singing different parts, blended together, come together to honor God when we sing praises to Him. And whether you're a bass or a soprano or whatever, doesn't mean you're not part of the group. It just means you're singing a different part. I love the building here. I know you bought it from another church, but I kind of really think the layout is neat. But you don't want me hammering a nail or trying to lay mortar or anything like that. That's just not my thing. But many people have good talents in that. And you're thinking, so what are you talking about all this stuff for, Reed? Because not every Christian needs to be a preacher. You can honor God in your work, whether it's at the insurance office, or whether it's pounding nails as a carpenter, or whether it's working at GM, or teaching in the schools, or farming in the fields, or any myriad of things. You name the job, legal jobs, that you can do, and you can honor God by doing it. And I think so often, we tend to think of our abilities for God are limited to Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and we kind of bring them in here and we do our church stick for an hour, hour and a half, then we stick around for choir practice, I see. And then we go back to our daily lives. And what happens on Monday morning when you hit the street? That's where, my name is Firestone, so I can use this phrase, that's where the rubber meets the road. Because Tony Evans, the great African-American pastor from Dallas, I can't imitate him real well, but I'll try. He would say, they ain't here to watch you be in the huddle. They're here to watch you get out in the game. And that's really what we're here for. You're here today to be together as the body of Christ, to get charged up, get fueled up from that ragged week that you've been drugged through and feel like you've been wrung out probably, but to get that fuel back so when you hit the door Monday morning, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, that's why you're here, to be ready, to be part of the body of Christ in these four walls, and probably more importantly, outside these four walls, out in the world, because we need believers, followers of Jesus, in the everyday workaday world to show His love, to show His compassion, to show His grace. It never failed. When I was still working in the secular world, and it happened as a pastor too, have a great Sunday. You go out there Monday all charged up, and who's the first person you see when you walk in the door of the office? That person. That person. Who, you know, Ron and I never struggled with that. But there were a few folks at Westfield, I'll confess, when I worked there, I really didn't care to run into first thing Monday morning or any time during the work week. We just didn't mesh. But God would say, aha, I have a mission for you today. You're going to be good to this person. And I go, oh, come on. But there they would be. And here I am called to be a representative of Christ, whether I'm preaching on Sunday or at the office on Monday or whatever I'm doing. I'm called to be part of His body. Called to be part of His body. My wife Terry and I have a little second home in Wisconsin. I know I'm nuts. We go north instead of south. I got that. But I've always enjoyed the Upper Great Lakes. And there's a group up there called Northern Sky Theater. And they write all their own material and they do plays out in a state park setting. And in the fall, they move inside. But they did one this year. It's one of their kind of go-to plays. You wouldn't totally get it if you're not part of that area. And we've had to learn ourselves, but it was called Victory Farm. Now, I'm not a history buff, but I'm embarrassed to tell you this is a part of history that I wasn't fully aware of, and I really enjoy studying World War II, so I'm even more embarrassed because this takes place during World War II. We always think of prisoners of war of being taken to Dachau or some nasty place in Japan when you're thinking of World War II. But you know what? We as Americans captured prisoners of war too. And we brought them here to work stateside. And I'm going, well, duh, that only makes sense. And in Wisconsin, there are many cherry and apple orchards. So a lot of the prisoners of the war were brought in to work in the orchards because a lot of the folks, either the migrant workers that lived in the south, couldn't get the gasoline or the tires for their cars to come north because of rationing and cutbacks. Or the ones that lived locally, a lot of them had been drafted or volunteered and sent to the war. So there wasn't a lot of people left to pick cherries. So this play, and most of their plays are comedies, and that's what I really like. But this one had some super serious overtones because three German prisoners were brought to a farm owned by a lady who lost her husband to the war. Talk about grace. When she first had these guys around, she didn't want anything to do with them. And I understand, my human nature says, bad, you know. And my human nature kicks in well too often. If Terry was here, she would amen that. But the human nature side was to not want to accept these folks, not want to deal with them, not want them on your property. And she had a teenage daughter, of course, so they didn't want the prisoners of the war anywhere near the teenage daughter. But the story worked out to where, and of course, some of the prisoners were disgruntled because they were not in their homeland. They wanted to go home as much as we wanted to be home. So there was a lot of disgruntlement all around. But after a while, they started working together, you know, and kind of everybody lived happily ever after is how it worked out. But you would think there was a couple relationships that were going to develop, and they didn't because the prisoners all of a sudden were whisked back away to the next assignment. But in the program, I've taken so much time to explain this because in the program, there was a little note about the play description that really caught me, and it really plays into this one body, many parts. And this is a hotbed right now, so I won't tweet it, okay? But the note, you caught that, huh? The note in the program said, more than 70 years later, the United States once again faces a time of fear and division. Many of us find it hard to trust those who look, speak, or vote differently than we do. Perhaps the questions that Door County residents, that's the area up there, and German POWs asked themselves in the 1940s could be instructive to us now. Who are the strangers among us? Can we find a way to welcome them? And how can we seek to understand them better? Now, don't translate my words as just kumbaya, let's all get along and we don't have to stand for anything and blah, blah, blah. That's not it. But in today's world, it's pretty easy for white, ethnic, Western Americans to look at anyone from the Middle East with suspicion, or look at anyone that's Pakistani or Indian even with suspicion because of the world situation. You know what? Don't beat yourself up for that, because if I pointed my finger at you for it, I'd have three pointing back at me, which would be very accurate. We all have these moments. The challenge is, to quote the venerable gospel group, the Eagles, get over it. Okay, so maybe they're not a gospel group. Okay. The musicians appreciated that. But the point being, we don't have to accept heretical teachings to love on someone who God has created. And we don't have to necessarily vote the same way as our neighbor to get along with them. You know, I had a Chevy Suburban once, and I loved Suburbans. They were great vehicles, and I had some engine trouble with it one day, and one of the fellas I was sitting at across from coffee, I was kind of bemoaning the fact the Suburban was acting up. And this guy, and I didn't know it at the time, but it's all cool. He was a Ford man through and through. So I'm sitting there with my Chevy woes, and I go, I just don't know what's wrong with that thing. He goes, well, Firestone, the problem is it's got a bow tie on the front. Bow tie being the slang for a Chevy. And the deal is, he's a strong believer, I'm a strong believer. He likes Ford. I drove Chevys because my wife's stepdad worked there for 37 years, so I got a discount. You know, I'm a Firestone from Spencer. Come on, there's got to be some play into that. But point being, you don't have to drive the same car, vote the same way, wear the same clothes, whatever, whatever, to still be part of the body of Christ. I mentioned originally, I was raised Methodist, married into the Church of the Brethren, and ended up being called into pastoral ministry while serving in the Church of the Brethren and the last few years being Grace Brethren. Three different approaches to Christianity, more or less. But yet, do we serve the same God? Yes. Do we worship the same Jesus? Do we do everything the same way? No. But who's right and who's wrong? I'm not going to judge that. I'm just going to say, if you and I both believe Jesus is Lord, we've got some common ground we can work on and work with. And so, your church here in Chippewa Lake, in part of Medina County, in part of Northern Ohio, in part of the state of Ohio, in part of the United States of America, in part of the world, it's like throwing the pebble in the water, the old illustration with the concentric circles that keep walking out. You have the ability to be the body of Christ no matter what your church sign says or what car you drive or what color you're wearing to church today. Because you are the body of Christ and we're all part of it. That's the important thing. I'd like to flip over to Romans 8 for just a moment because this is almost a parallel passage to what I read. And it says this, the first eight verses of, did I say Romans 8? If I said that, I apologize. Take that off the tape. Withdraw it from the record. It's like, isn't it cool when you're watching a legal show and the judge says to the jury, ignore what you just heard. Yeah, right. But time out, rewind, Romans 12, the first eight verses. There we go, Romans 12, the first eight verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, and this is where we as believers need to hang on to this tight, especially in today's world. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We may be forgiven, but we're not elite and we're not perfect. And I'm not saying anyone here feels that way, but I always need that little reminder when I think, you know, well, I'm a Christian, so I got to edge on the market. Moving on. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I'm okay till they throw that cheerfully word in. Isn't it so easy to say, I'm going to minister for God, but I don't want to take time to do that right now because I want to watch a game or, you know, something like that. We need to show mercy cheerfully and really mean it. And we cannot, there it went, we cannot serve effectively if we haven't gotten through verses 1 and 2 where we let God transform us. Because if we're trying to do it on our own power and on our own merit, eventually we're going to run out of steam and it's not really to His glory. So we need to let God transform us in these things. I mentioned, you know, football earlier, and my wife says I use too many illustrations for sports. She's not here. So, but, you know, when I think of the football team, I think of the years the Browns had Bernie Kosar as quarterback. Now, Kosar, I could outrun him. I could outrun Bernie Kosar. He's the only guy in the world I could, but he was a great quarterback overall. Great field general, could throw. But let's face it, even if you had Tom Brady back there and you got 11 defenders and Tom Brady all by himself, I'm sorry, Mr. Brady, you're going to be a grease spot on the green. You need all 11 players doing their jobs at their positions to make it happen. Ladies, you're going to make cinnamon bread. You've got all the ingredients, except you don't have cinnamon. How are you going to make cinnamon bread without the cinnamon? You need all the other stuff, the yeast and all that, flour and all that. But if you don't have all the ingredients, How can it effectively be what you're trying to accomplish? Folks, how can the church effectively be what God wants us to accomplish if we're either going to take the position that I'm too good or I'm too busy for church, or on the other hand, take the position, well, I don't have anything to give? As a pastor, and this is to the senior saints in the room, lovingly and encouragingly, I had many folks come up to me over the years, well, Pastor, I'm tired. I just can't do all that physical stuff anymore. And I'd say, can you pray? Yeah. Then do that. We need a lot of that. In fact, your little motto on the wall right there says prayer. It's hard to stumble when you're on your knees. I like that. We all have parts we can do. Not everybody can be the preacher. You know what? Now, in a church where they have secretaries, trust me, the pastor doesn't run the church secretary does. I mean, as far as the administration, they really have it down. And it's okay, because you know what the pastor's main jobs really are? This isn't a plug for Randy getting more time off. But you know what the pastor's main jobs are? There are only two: to preach and to pray. Now, granted, in our world, we do visitation, we run programming, we do other things. I'm not expecting you to pay him full time to have him only show up a couple hours a week like we're accused of. But the main thing is, if he's not preaching and praying, you better give him the opportunities to pray to prepare for preaching and to pray for you, because that's what he needs to do, and you need to be praying for him. Please pray for your pastor. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just encouraging you once again, because all you different folks working together to pray for your pastor is going to help your church be better. Trust me, it'll help to encourage and grow internally, if not even externally, the life of your church. And until you have good internal growth, external growth is kind of a anyhow. I currently attend a church of over 1,000 people, but I've also pastored churches of 100 and less. So, you know, I've been around different places, but we're all working together for the same thing. Look around us, folks. Look around us. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is an important part of it. I'd like to focus on that for just a moment, as good old Howard Hendricks used to say, find a runway and land the plane. I'd like you to just kind of, I know this is big, you know, a big stretch because I'm the guest speaker, but you see, I can get away with it because I, you know, keep me here every week. I want you to repeat something for me. 12:27 in 1 Corinthians says, now you are of the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. I want you to repeat that with me, but we're going to change we and us instead of you. So what I want you to say with me is, now we are the body of Christ and each one of us is a part of it. Now we are the body of Christ and each one of us is a part of it. That was so good, let's do it again. Now we are the body of Christ and each one of us is part of it. Amen. Amen. That's the whole message wrapped up once again. Not only is God's created world a model for and a representation of the church, but we are all part of that church that He has brought together. So when tomorrow morning hits and you're no longer in worship and having a good old time and you might have to face that old world, a pastor friend of mine always called it this old world, when you have to face it again, just remember you're part of the body of Christ. We're all part of it, and we work together to bring that forward and to show grace, love, and mercy to a hurting world that really needs it. Amen and amen.